Welcome everybody to Parshas Tazria Mitzora, 5767. It's a double Parsha, and we are well into the counting of the Omer, the count of the 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos, as we climb up the mountain to receive the Torah. Now, we are studying the Parsha, looking for conversations with Hashem. In this week's Parsha, as in others in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, the only conversation comes in the form of commandments, such as Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, and then on with the details of the commandment. So in this case, we would probably just have to study the essence of the commandments that are being instructed here. Of course, when one hears Tazria Mitzora, one associates quickly with the condition called Tzara'as, mistranslated as leprosy. For a very nice introduction to the concept of Tzara'as, I refer you to the Art Scroll footnotes you can look at on Shabbos or whenever. For hundreds of years, the commentator says, it had been popularly translated as leprosy and accepted by many as a physical malady. The Torah says that the individual who has Tzara'as has to go out of the camp, and so people said that's quarantine, and it's to prevent it from spreading. But, of course, careful study of the Torah Shebe'al Peh, the Oral Torah, and all of the details of the laws will demonstrate beyond the shadow of a doubt that Tzara'as is nothing of a physical nature. It is a spiritual manifestation, which was miraculous. And the reason why we do not see Tzara'as nowadays is because we are not living on the level of miracles, at least open miracles. This was something for the desert, something actually just begun when the Jews entered into the land of Israel. It was during the time when the temple stood, when we were experiencing miracles daily, but it is not something that we have merited to still see in our time. The idea of Tzara'as was that it would be a sign upon a person's house, clothing, or person, which would indicate that Hashem is letting him know that there is some deficiency, spiritual deficiency, in his conduct. The most popular, the most well-known of which is the habit of speaking badly about other people, known as Lashon Hara, evil speech. Even the word mitzora comes from the word motzira, speaks bad. And this is the most popular cause in its time, the most common cause of Tzara'as, although it could have been other things as well. In the commentary here, which I'm referring to, it says, the sages teach that the affliction is a punishment for other sins too, bloodshed, false oaths, sexual immorality, pride, robbery, and selfishness. The pattern that emerges is that it is a divine retribution for the offender's failure to feel the needs and share the hurt of others. Now, whenever I come to this parsha, I think of something else. Somebody mentioned the word tzoras, and they say, oh, isn't tzoras tzoras? And tzoras is like a catch-all phrase. It's really a Yiddish pronunciation of the word tzaros, from the word tsar, tsadi resh. It's a two-letter word. Tsar, in its plainest meaning, means narrow. It refers to a being in a situation of distress. Actually, the word Mitzrayim, Egypt, comes from that same root. It is a place where we were under distress, where all of our freedoms were restricted, and we did not have any freedom whatsoever. And tsaros, tsaros, is a catch-all phrase for when a person is experiencing something which causes distress. It could be an illness, it could be financial worry, it could be many things. We say, I'm having tzoras. Tzara'as is not really the same word, tzoras. It comes, as we said, from the word motzi ra. It has an extra ayin in the root, and therefore it is actually a very specific, isolated type of condition. Nevertheless, after having made that disclaimer, I do think of tzoras when I think of tzara'as, because it is a form of tzoras, isn't it? And it really may be the Torah's paradigm for tzoras. Because what the Parsha is telling us is that if something is distressing us in our life, it's a sign for something. It's a sign that there's a deficiency. It may be a deficiency that's self-imposed, or it may be something which God is bringing into our life through divine intervention. We believe very strongly that God is involved in each of our lives as individuals as well as communally, and nothing happens for no reason. And if something comes up that causes us alarm or distress or worry, then the correct spiritual reaction is to say, what could God be telling me? Of course, we are not prophets, and it's not like it once was, where if something happened, you would go to the prophet and you would say, what is the message? And he might tell you exactly what it is, like going to a doctor and getting a diagnosis. We don't have that kind of access. But anyone spiritual will tell you that if something bothers you, besides taking the natural steps, going to the doctor or going for some type of help, look deeply into your soul, look at your character, look at ways in which you can improve, become closer to God, start to pray more, take on a mitzvah, and perhaps that is what is the reason for this. It's a sign, it's a wake-up call, it's a tap on the shoulder. God is letting you know that He is involved in your life, and He would like you to wake up and do something good for yourself in the path of spiritual growth. So in that sense, I think that really Tzara'as can serve as a model for Tzoras. It is unfortunate when we experience distress if we allow ourselves just to turn off the spiritual reaction and just attribute it to natural causes and not use it as an opportunity to turn to God. That's a tragedy. In fact, what I really want to focus on today is something somewhat free-thinking here, not particularly related to the Parsha, but I actually think it is quite fundamentally so. So what is the suffering? What is the tzoras that this person is undergoing? He's got this skin disease, or he's got this problem with his house. And the Torah teaches that if it is determined by a Kohen that it is in fact the correct mark, then he is sent out of the camp. So what's the tzoras here? Is the tzoras the fact that he has this problem on his skin? There's a very interesting, powerful statement in the Talmud which gives us some clues about this. The Talmud says that there are four individuals who are considered like mesim, like dead people. One person is a blind man. Another person is a poor man. Another person is a man without children. And a fourth is a metzora, one of these people afflicted with tzoras. These four are considered to be like dead. Sounds pretty harsh. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the former Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim, asks a very obvious question. Why are they considered like dead? I mean, if a person is dead, Chas V'Shalom, they have nothing. They cannot think, they cannot act. They're not alive. Anybody in this situation, granted, they have tzoras, but it's not like they're dead. They can still do a lot. A poor man, so he doesn't have money, but he may have his health. A person who's blind still has his other senses. A person who doesn't have children can still interact with the world, might have good health. Granted, we're not belittling them, but why is it like death? And Metzora, why is he like a dead man? Is he in such pain? Is the pain of the skin condition so painful that he can't? It doesn't say anywhere that he's so painful. Why is it like that?
It's a handicap.
Sure, it's a handicap.
It's not, he was born that way.
But he can live with it. Yeah. He can still have a productive life. Why should he be considered like that? Yeah?
A poor man? The problem with a poor man is that the poor man can't give to others.
But people have to be able to give to him.
Give to him, but he himself doesn't have the monetary means to give to other people.
But he could give of himself. He's really not handicapped, because if only think about it financial, that's not everything.
Okay, we'll take a couple of comments, then we'll move on. Yes, Dan?
Isolation, both from Hashem and the community.
Okay, if I listen to you much longer, I won't have anything else to say. All right. So let's just digress for a moment. There is a very important principle which I think we're all aware of to one degree or other. But this is so basic to Judaism, to Torah, to life. Without it, we are lost. And that is the idea of the klal. You've heard that word from me before. What I mean when I say that is the fact that we were created to live as a community, as a group, with interdependence. It's just, once one starts to study, one sees over and over the notion of the klal. Judgment, for example. When we are judged as a klal, as a group. The individual's fare is going to rise and fall with the judgment of the group. We have found situations in the Torah, many examples of where somebody would have received the judgment, such as the Jews in Egypt. They had to place the mark of blood on their doorposts, or else they would have gotten swept up by the plague. You know, once a plague comes, it comes to the klal. Throughout the Torah, we are judged. If you all will abide by the commandments, I will take you to the land. It's a communal judgment. There's also an individual judgment, but there's a powerful force and a wave that we all are swept up, both for the bad and for the good. When we daven, we always daven communally. We always daven in the plural, because prayer is that much more effective when we are davening in the merit of the group. So the klal affects the way we are judged by God. We function in a klal. We each have different jobs, and we provide different services. And as people, we bring different talents and different skills to the community, and each one of us is unique, and each one of us is vital in terms of what we contribute. We have strength. When we are part of a group, we're able to accomplish more than just the sum total of individuals. But when there's a group dynamic, there's a group energy which far surpasses the sum total of the individual energies. I mean, we're experiencing this almost subconsciously because we're so used to it. But it's not just a convenient thing. That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, created the world. Just as we say God had a purpose, God wanted us to choose good over evil, God wants us to choose to be part of a community and to create a community and to create a klal. And this, more than anything else, puts the idea of tzaris, puts the idea of challenges and suffering into the proper perspective. All of us have our own, they say, our own pekel. We each have our own little pack of tzaris. One person is short on financial resources. Another person is very strong on that. One person is very wise. Another person is not wise. One person is very healthy. Another person is ailing. How come everybody has a different pekel? And why does Hashem give us tzaris in the first place? Going back to that question. And the answer is, Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in Derech Hashem, says that the purpose of all challenges is to allow us to perfect our midos, to perfect our qualities, both between man and God and between each other. Let's say this was communistic and everybody had the same amount of money. So what would that mean? That I would not be looking to see if anybody else needs help. I would not develop the quality of compassion. Now, I also might not develop the quality of stinginess, because it's a test. The fact that there are differences between us means that it's going to be a test. Is the rich man going to say, I have what I need, I'm closing my doors, I don't need God, and I don't need other people? In that case, he has failed the test. He has not developed the quality of faith in God and of compassion towards others. Or is he going to pass the test? Is he going to learn how to be thankful and acknowledge that his blessing came from God? And that will make him closer to God. he will look around and see the people around him that are needy, and he will develop compassion. That is why there are differences between us. That's why some people have different kinds of tzaras, so that we can help each other. If a person lacks knowledge or understanding, he can receive the benefit of the knowledge and the understanding of others, and that can complete what he lacks, and at the same time contribute what he has to that other person. If a person struggles with health issues, they can benefit from people in the health field, and they can benefit from caring friends and neighbors that come and give him the emotional support that he needs to keep him encouraged and keep him positive and allow him to have a happy and a productive life. So tzuris is the opportunity, is the testing ground for all qualities, good or bad. But without them, we wouldn't have the possibility of developing those positive godly qualities which God wants us to achieve. Therefore, the tzuris themselves are only painful if we do not embrace the notion of klal, the notion of community. I would venture to say that if we had a perfect communal dynamic, that nobody would be in pain, no matter what the tzaras would be, because we would help each other out. Nobody would be lacking materially, nobody would be lacking emotionally or spiritually. The pain is in the separation. The pain is not in the tzara itself, is not in the condition. The pain is in the isolation where we are not close together, supporting each other so that the tzara becomes a pain. I believe that the pain is in the isolation. Going back to the mitzora, and I'm almost done. Going back to the mitzora, so he has this condition. What happens then? He's sent out of the camp. The ultimate in pain and suffering. Badad yeshev michutz l'machaneh moshavo. Alone he will sit outside of the camp, will be his dwelling. That is the ultimate of pain and suffering. Why does he deserve such a severe punishment? Because he spoke Lashon Hara. Because Lashon Hara breaks down community. Because Lashon Hara isolates. It separates between himself and someone else. He is destroying his sense of community. And therefore, his punishment is isolation. That is the punishment. Why, going back to what we asked about the four people, are considered dead. So Rav Chaim asked the question, why are they dead? I mean, it's a handicap, but you can live. But again, we were created to live together, to be interdependent. And that is two parts, giving and receiving. Which is a stronger urge, to give or to receive? To give is stronger. Giving is the strongest need that a person has. That is life. Life is giving. I believe that giving is conditional upon being appreciated. You can only be fulfilled in your giving if what you're giving is appreciated and valued. If it's not, then you can't keep giving. But it's even stronger than receiving. Now, there's four people, as Dr. Fisher pointed out, and he probably learned it in the Dvar Torah over the years, these four people are not able to give. The poor man is limited in his ability to give. The person without children is limited in his ability to give. We find that the strongest urge to help and to give is to one's own. Not exclusive, but it's a severe limitation. We find the blind person. Blind is not the worst condition in terms of receiving. Actually, there's something worse than blindness, and that's deafness. The Talmud teaches that if a person causes deafness to another individual by damaging him, it's the greatest monetary obligation, greater than blinding. So Rav Chaim asks, isn't this a contradiction? He says, because when you take away a person's hearing, you debilitate his ability to receive. nobody can talk to him, nobody can give him words of encouragement, he cannot receive, but he can still help others. But a primary sense needed to help others is your sight, because that's where you see what people need. You see a person that needs help, you're able to help them. So for giving, sight is the most important. For receiving, hearing. So when you damage somebody, you got to pay a lot for taking away his hearing. But the person who cannot hear is not dead, because he can still give. The person who cannot see, he cannot give. He's like dead. And the metzora, he's isolated. He cannot give either. So really it all revolves around giving. We see from this that we were made to live together, to be interdependent, the most important aspect of which is the ability to give. But ultimately, in the scheme of things, this is how communal living is how we develop our qualities. And it's a big test, and that's at the heart of life. How do we react to this challenge? This is a big challenge from God. Connect to me. Here's your life. Power of choice. Get close to me. The big playing ground for this is communal. If we take the challenge and create the communal cohesiveness where we are all allowed to give and to be appreciated for our giving and to receive, tsaras is not a problem. Deficiencies are not a problem. We each complement the other. And the only true suffering in life is what happens to the metzora, badad yoshev. That's the thought. Yes?
It is not natural to give. When we are born, all we do is receive. Giving is
right.
Learned behavior.
Right.
That is the most difficult for
right.
The community.
Correct. Correct. It is the most difficult, and it is the most vital to be alive. We have to learn how to give if we are going to really live. But you're right. We're born with the opposite. We're born with the taking mentality. Give me, give me, give me. A baby is all taking. But life depends on giving. And I really believe that if a person is not appreciated for what they are giving, they can't give. All goodness has to be learned. We're born with a Yetzer Tov, with a good inclination, but the Yetzer Hara is stronger. Therefore, all goodness has to be earned, has to be developed, and has to be struggled for. Yeah?
Where does the notion of punishment figure in the equation here? In other words, you said earlier that tzaras was always a test. When is it punishment?
The truth is that you never know. Ramchal, in Way of God, has a whole chapter. It's not always punishment. In fact, it's hard to know. Much of the time, it's just the tests of life. But even a punishment. You know what a punishment is? What a punishment is nothing less than purifying one from their impurities. Even a punishment is a good thing. But sometimes it's because we have brought impurity upon ourselves and we need that atonement. And sometimes it's just to develop our qualities. Like when we say that the patriarchs were tested with, Abraham was tested with 10 tests and he passed them all, those weren't punishments. But he needed to develop his qualities more and more. So when tsaras happened to us, our reaction should be as follows. If I need an atonement, let this be the atonement. But whatever it is, I'm not just going to sit by passively and say, oh darn it. I'm going to use it as an opportunity to develop myself, either in areas of man and God or man and man. To learn from it and to raise myself. Yeah.
I read something that a person that is not keeping Torah, for instance, would look at somebody who keeps mitzvahs and say, this is a hardship that you have. They would say, this is a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the person that keeps Torah and understands he's keeping Torah, keeping mitzvahs because he wants to have a relationship with Hashem, is going to see it from the other perspective, is going to see that it's a closeness that brings a closeness, as you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what happened to Abraham is a gift, you know, it's an opportunity. And I think that Ramchal says that we should never look at somebody that has a hardship and say, oh, they're being punished.
Right.
We have to be so careful. We have to know that it could be for ourselves, but never to ever step and say, somebody else has got a punishment.
Right, maybe that they're more righteous. That's what Moshe said to Aaron in last week's Parsha when Aaron's sons died in the Mishkan. He says, apparently your sons are the holiest of all. But you know, when you talk about becoming more observant, it's so second nature, we're almost immune to it. Becoming more observant always is accompanied by more involvement with other people. It's part and parcel. You cannot separate between that, because part of Judaism is this connectiveness. And people who are outside the community are amazed when they see how we make meals for each other and we visit each other. It's just part of the fabric of Judaism, this idea of connectedness. And that takes away the isolation, and that takes away the pain. Yeah.
With this notion of punishment, when Hashem punishes, isn't it not just, okay, that pays it off? Isn't it something to try and help you fix whatever it was that was wrong in the first place? So that, in a way, like with Abraham being tested, those weren't definitely punishments because they were helping him actualize his potential. Mm-hmm. He wasn't necessarily doing anything wrong.
Right.
It was actualizing
right,
his potential.
Right, but he had more that he could become.
When we do something wrong, Hashem brings us something that we tend to call punishment, but it's something that actually helps us focus on what we're doing wrong to correct it.
Right, but it's both.
Right, not like, okay, this pays it off. You have to be kind of conscious of it, don't you?
For well, no, there is value to punishment. When a person has samsaras and they say it should be a kapara, so there's value in that just itself. Having to undergo some type of a suffering could erase the impurities, even without the reaction of teshuvah or introspection.
Hmm.
Just as really the process of death is an atonement. So there's no choice at all. There's no teshuva. So it has both. And we never know. So we should always wish that it be a kapara, and we should also always try to react with teshuva. Yeah. Yes, Dina. The question is, what is atonement exactly? And of course, whatever I tell you is going to be oversimplified and incomplete. But in order for a person to enter into Olam Haba, the world to come, one has to be in a state of purity. When man was originally created, he was supposed to be able to live and remain in that state of purity all the time. But because of the sin of Adam and Eve, evil was introduced within us, and we were now subject to a lot of impurities. As such, how does one ever get those impurities out of us to be able to live with the divine presence in the world to come? So for that, we have to be atoned through removal of the impurity. That can happen either voluntarily, if we purify ourselves, which happens when one does mitzvahs, when one refrains from transgression, when one does teshuva to undo the things that we have done. And teshuva is very powerful because it can actually erase deeds as if we never did them. It's an amazing thing. The chesed that Hashem even provides that opportunity. And there are other ways which we can be atoned that are involuntary. One way is by things that happen to us in this world, and other ways could happen after we pass away from the world. So atonement is the process of removal of the impurities.
Shkoach.
Shkoach to you all. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.